Let's pray. Father, speak to our hearts this morning. Encourage us from the Word, and not only encourage us, but instruct us and challenge us. So thanks for what you're going to do, Jesus. Amen. So we got two more weeks after today in the book of 1 Peter, and we're on this passage. Oh, dismiss kids to children's church or kids' church. Yeah, thank you for reminding me. So we're going to cover just a short passage today, and I'm really just going to hone in on one major idea. But we talked last week about the role of pastors and elders, church leaders, and what was God's expectation for them. And then this week we're going to talk about humility. Next week we're going to talk about worry, and then the final week right before Easter we're going to talk about spiritual warfare. And so that's where we're headed. Let's read it. We only got a short amount of time, so I'll have to talk loud and lisp loud. So let's read this out loud together. In the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders. And all of you dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Let me pray one more time. Jesus, help me. Help me this morning. I need your grace. I need your assistance at this moment. So thank you that you're going to give it to me. Amen. So, again, last week we talked about this idea of caring, what the role of a pastor is. And he uses an interesting word, and he says, in the same way. And the question has to arise in your mind if you're thinking about it. In the same way as what? You know, he says, in the same way. Well, in the same way as what? And he's really talking about in the same way that elders and pastors are supposed to follow God's directions and God's expectations. In the same way, he says that young men, or young, that's this translation, young men should follow the leading of elders. And so if a pastor is supposed to care for the flock, watch over it willingly, not lord it over people, lead by example, all those things, then he says, you who are younger. It's an interesting line because the word that's used there for younger actually means the word new. That's all it is. It's the word new. So then interpreters, you know, try and figure out what is it referring to? Is it referring to young men? Is it referring to young women? Is it referring to young men and young women? Is it referring to people who are young in the faith? Is that what it's referring to? Is it referring to everyone who's under, you know, the leadership of a certain elder? It's really unclear. It's a passage that's just unclear. And so different people have, you know, kind of worked it different ways. I'm not really going to spend any time on the nuances of that. I'm going to go right straight to the core of what it says. He says, in the same way, here's what you do. And he says this. He says, all of you dress yourselves in humility. He says, all of you dress yourselves in humility. The word that he uses there for dress is the idea of a slave during that time period, a slave or a servant, who would take his clothes and he would bunch them up, you know, kind of bunch them up and tuck them in his waistband or his belt so that he could serve. It's the word or the concept that was used, and I think this is probably what happened to Peter, is he's recalling back to the last time he watched Jesus do this exact thing. Because in John chapter 13, it's the night of the Lord's Supper, and it says of Jesus, let me just read it to you. He says this. He says, Jesus knew that the Father had given all authority over everything and that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist. That's the word that's used there. It says wrapped a towel around his waist. He wrapped a towel around his waist and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with a towel around him. When Jesus came to Simon Peter said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And then Peter protested, no, you will never wash my feet. That's it. The concept that Peter refers to clothe yourselves with humility, is exactly what Jesus did the night of the Last Supper. And it's interesting that almost every time Jesus talked about humility in the New Testament, which was one of his main topics he taught about, was the idea of humility. And when he talked about it, it was almost always connected to the idea of serving. Almost always it was connected to the idea of serving. Here's one example from Matthew. It says, you know that the rulers of this world lord it over their people. That's the words that Peter used last week. Don't, to pastors and elders, don't lord it over them. Don't somehow rule over them. He says, you've heard, you know that the rulers of this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it must be different. Whoever wants to be the leader among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. Almost every time Jesus talked about the whole idea of humility, it's connected to being a servant. Paul did the same thing. In Philippians, it says this, Paul said, he said, don't be selfish. You're talking about Jesus being our example and that we're to emulate him. He says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out for only your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God. So he says, he's the example. He's the example of this idea that a follower of Jesus is one of their primary characteristics need to be this thing called humility. Here's what he goes on to say. Peter says, all of you dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another. Well, basically what he's saying is, put on your work clothes and serve the people around you. That's what he's saying. Clothe yourselves in humility. It's the same exact word that Jesus used when that was used of Jesus when Jesus washed the disciples' feet. He says, clothe yourselves, dress yourselves with humility as you relate to one another. Put on your work clothes and serve the people around you. That's what humility looks like. It's like, well, you know, does that mean I'm weak? Does that mean I'm wimpy? Does that mean I, you know, call myself names? Is that what it means? No, it means you just get busy, put on your work clothes and get busy serving. If you're a husband, you serve your wife. If you're a wife, you serve your husband. If you're parents, you serve your kids. Kids, serve your parents. Grandparents, employees, serve your employers. Employers, serve your employees. I mean, that's what it's talking about. It's just wherever you happen to be, put on your work clothes and serve one another. And you serve one another, and you put on your humility clothes and serve one another for a reason. He used the word for. For means because or since. And here's what he says. Because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I thought it was ironic that, you know, here we are been marching through 1 Peter, and the week that I get my teeth pulled, you already got the irony of this, huh? The week I get my teeth pulled is the week I have to teach about humility. How funny that is. But he said, put on your work clothes and serve the people around you because God opposes people who are proud. God opposes people who want everyone else to serve them. God opposes the people who want everybody else to focus on them. He says God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to those who put on their work clothes and serve the people around them. And I know one thing about life. I know more than one, but this is my focus on one. You do not want God opposed to you. You do not somehow want God standing on the other side of the door, holding the door closed when you're trying to go through a door. But it says God opposes the proud. God opposes people who aren't willing to serve other people. That's what he says. You know what? But he gives grace. Grace is the idea that you get God's, you know, help that you don't deserve. That's what grace means. And just in the same way that you don't want God standing on the other side of the door holding the door shut, you want God on this side of the door with you pushing the doors of life open. That's what you want. See, you can have, by this simple thing of pride and humility, you can either have God on one side of the door holding it closed, or you can have him on the other side of the door pushing doors open for you. And it comes down to us. Y'all with me? That's what it says. God gives undeserved people to those who humble themselves. And here's what we just read. God gives undeserved help to those who serve others, to those who are selfless, so don't try to impress others, who think of others better than themselves, who look out for the interest of others. There's a checklist. There's a checklist. Peter goes on. He says this. He says, put on your work clothes, serve the people around you, and do that because God's opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So then he uses this line. He says, so humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. He says, humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, when it's right, when everything's where God wants it to be, he'll lift you up. Now let's forget about the lifting up part, because the lifting up part can easily lead us to what? To pride. So let's just forget about that, okay? That, I mean, that's the promise. But let's again, go back to the idea. So he says, so humble yourselves under the mighty power of God. What does that mean? How do you humble yourselves under the mighty power of God? One of the ways is serving that we just talked about. But part of the idea or part of the reality is that you think right. That you humble yourselves under the mighty power of God when your thinking's right. And the thinking that I want to focus in on is this idea of who is God. You know, Augustine said around 400, he lived 333 to 425 or something like that, A.D. But church father, maybe one of the smartest men who ever lived, he said this. He said, if you ask me what the most essential element in the teaching and morality of Jesus Christ, I would answer you the first is humility, the second is humility, and the third is humility. It's just a focus point of Jesus' teaching. So we're told then to humble ourselves. And what does that actually look like? Let me give you some ideas. First one is, I'm not God. Just look down at your chest here for a second. You know, if you have to pull your shirt out and just say, buddy, you're not God. I mean, because too often we start thinking we are God. I mean, we know we'll never say that. But it's easy to start living like it. Like somehow we're God. Or we're trying to play God. Or we're stopped telling God what to do and what not to do. How much of our prayer time is telling God what to do and what not to do? Or to get to the place where I quit arguing with God about how poorly he's doing his job. I mean, that's part of this whole thing of humbling ourselves. Just quit arguing with God about how poorly he's doing his job. You know, in the book of Isaiah, it says this. It says, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter. We are formed by your hand. The Old Testament prophet, God one day took, and this is about, not just about Jeremiah, but this is about the whole nation, took Jeremiah and he said, go down to the potter's shop and I will speak to you there. So I did as he told me and found the potter working at his wheel. But the jar he was making did not turn out as he had hoped. So he crushed it over into a lump of clay and started again. Then the Lord gave me this message. Can I not do to you as this potter has done to this clay? As the clay is in the potter's hand, so you are in my hand. If I announce that a certain nation or kingdom was to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, but then that nation renounces its evil ways, I will not destroy it as I plan. And if I announce that I will plant and build up a certain nation or kingdom, but then that nation turns evil and refuses to obey me, I will not bless it as I said I would. The point being, he's the potter, and we're what? We're the clay. Now, again, that is so hard for us to swallow. Just the thought that things are happening in our life and certain things happen a certain way, that somehow we get mad at God because of what he's doing. But he says he's the potter, and we're the clay. That's what he says. But too often, we start, kind of complaining. Or we stop treating, and humbling ourselves also means to stop treating other people as if we were God. Not just thinking like, you know, like I should be in charge, I should be the one, but stop treating other people as if you're God, because you're not God. But we get so often into that whole idea, that whole thought process. I mean, again, we don't say it. If we were honest, maybe we would say it, but we don't say it. But we definitely start living that way and start treating people that way. You know, around the time of Abraham, there was this guy named Job. And many of you have heard the story, because it's a kind of a cliche in our culture about when someone's going through a struggle of some sort. They're going through Job's trials and Job's testings and all those kinds of things. But so Job was this man, very wealthy, maybe one of the most wealthiest men around. And part of the kingdom of darkness came in the middle of it's a whole long story, but came in the middle of a meeting in heaven and said, I bet if you let me harm Job, Job would stop serving you. And God says, no, I know my servant Job. Job would not stop serving me. And so then he said, well, let me take away everything he has. So the forces of darkness bring a storm, kids die, livestock dies, loses their crops, I mean, basically everything. And then everything but his wife is gone. And then he says, but Job is still serving God. Job's heart is still after God. And then the forces of darkness come and go, well, if you let me take away his health, then he would turn away. And so he says, okay, I guarantee you Job will keep serving me. And so he takes away his health. And now he's left to boils. He's sitting on the ground. He's, scraping himself with pieces of pottery. And his health's all gone. Well, in the middle of all this, some friends of Job come. And four of them, if you call them friends, but four of them came. And they tried to help Job understand that he had done wrong. And if he would just get things right, then God would, redeem him. And everything would be okay. And Job kept saying, no, I haven't done anything wrong. I haven't done anything wrong. And, and talking about what's all going on. Well, eventually Job starts to kind of have a little bit of a pity party, maybe more than a little bit of a pity party. And it says, then the Lord answered Job from the whirlwind. Who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? Brace yourself like a man, because I have some questions for you. And you must answer them. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. He says, Job, I got some questions for you. You think you're so smart and you think I'm not doing my job? You think I'm failing at what I'm doing because I'm not doing what you want me to do or what you're telling me to do or what you keep complaining about? I got some questions for you. Were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know so much. Who determined its dimensions and stretched out its surveying lines? What supports its foundation and who laid its cornerstone? As the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy, who kept the sea inside its boundaries as it burst from its womb and as it's clothed with clouds and wrapped up in thick darkness? For I locked it behind barred gates, limiting its shores. I said, this far and no more will you come. Here your proud waves must stop. Have you ever commanded the morning to appear and caused the dawn to rise in the east? Have you made daylight spread out to the ends of the earth and bring to an end to the night of wickedness as the light approaches and the earth takes shape like clay pressed beneath a seal? It is robed in brilliant colors. The light disturbs the wicked and stops the arm that raised in violence. Have you explored the springs from which the sea comes? And he goes on and on like that, God does, asking all these questions. And he says, Job, answer me. Job, give me the answer. And here's what Job says. He says, do you still want to argue with the Almighty? This is what God says to Job. Do you still want to argue with the Almighty? You are God's critic, but do you have the answers? That's after 70 verses of him asking questions. Then he goes on for another 50 verses asking more questions. You know what it means to humble yourself under the mighty power of God? Is to recognize he's God and you're not. And there are things that will happen in this life that you will never understand. And there's things that happen. All of us have had things that happen and will have things that happen that we don't like. And they don't seem fair. And it shouldn't have ever happened. But we can either say, he's the potter and I'm the clay, or we can be that lump of clay on the potter's wheel raising our fist at God and saying, how dare you? Y'all with me? C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, he says this: perhaps we feel inclined to disagree with God, but there is a difficulty about disagreeing with God. He's the source from which all your reasoning power comes. You could not be right and he be wrong any more than a stream can rise higher than its own source. When you are arguing against God, you are arguing against the very power that makes you able to argue at all. It's like cutting off the branch that you're sitting on. That's what he says. So Peter says, humble yourselves under the mighty power of God. Because when you do that, God's on your side of the door, pushing doors open. You're in a marriage struggle? Humble yourselves. Say, you're God. I'm not. I never will be. Stop treating people like it. Stop treating your spouse like you are. And God will push the doors open. So he says, put on your serving clothes and serve one another. You know the number one way to have an unbelievably rewarding marriage is if I put on my serving clothes and serve my wife, and she puts on her serving clothes and serves me. Boy, it's so quiet in here. It's the number one way. Honey. Honey. Honey, 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 honey. He's God. He always will be. I'm not God. I never will be. And living this truth, having this truth as one of the main truths in your life, will bring such liberty to you. It will have such liberty to you. It will bring you to the place where you move towards emotional health, spiritual health, mental health, physical health, relational health, financial health. And there's this peace that comes when you stop trying to run your life, when you stop trying to run everybody else's life around you, when you stop trying to run the life of people it's none of your business to run, going back to 2 weeks ago, then there's just this liberty that comes. There's this peace that comes. He calls it the peace that surpasses understanding that can come. And here's what we're going to talk about next week. Here's what we're going to talk about. It says, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares for you. See, you can worry about all the things that God needs to worry about, or you can let God worry about all the things that God can worry about. Right? So part of humbling yourself under the hand of God and under the power of God is stop worrying about the things that God needs to worry about. Father, this is really hard for us to do. This started to clear back way before you even created the human race with the forces of darkness who said they're going to be God, they're going to come like God, they're going to rise themselves above God. Then he said to Adam and Eve, you can be just like God. Matter of fact, you can be better than God. And it started this whole thing that constantly has plagued the human race. Help us, Father, to have our thinking right with the recognition that we are not you, and you are the potter, and we really are just a lump of clay. And we would say the same words that Jesus said in the garden: not my will be done, but your will be done, God. Not my will be done, but your will be God. Be done, God. Lord, I'm not sure how you want to apply this all to people's hearts. Thank you that that's not my job. But you're the one that grabs a hold of us and points at things and directs us towards things and speaks to us about things. Teach us what it means to live a life of humility and service. Because God, we want you on our side. We don't want you opposed to us. So help us, Jesus. Help us in our home. Help us in our neighborhood. Help us in our work. Help us in the teams we're part of. Help us in the church. That we would have you working for us, God. So teach us this thing called humility. In Jesus' name, you say amen.